Certainly is good to be here this morning. We're glad for the visitors that we have with us. We have some from Arkansas. We're glad you came to be with us this morning. We are going to continue in Matthew chapter 6, looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And before we get into that, I just want to again say how good it is to be here. You know, some of us yesterday were at a service for someone that has stepped into eternity. We don't know how soon or how long it will be for each of us. I mentioned Wednesday night to some of you, someone that I grew up with that's 2 years younger than I am. When I was looking for Eldon's obituary, I came across hers and I didn't know that she had died. And she died Christmas Eve. You know, someone gone just like that. We don't know with any of us. We know all of us are going to die unless Christ comes back first, and we know we all need to be ready. As we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount is a very interesting sermon. Jesus is talking about the kingdom that he came to establish. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We want to be in that kingdom. That kingdom was established. We are in it. And in this sermon, Jesus has set out parameters, guidelines, commandments on what a citizen of this kingdom must do. In the first lesson, we notice that the theme is the kingdom. The challenge of this sermon is character. Matthew 5:24, I say unto you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. A righteousness has to exceed that. We saw that there are some necessary attitudes that we must have if we want to be a citizen in this kingdom. These attitudes, we refer to them as the Beatitudes. Three of the most important characteristics that we are to have is humility, mourning over our sins, and meekness. Jesus goes on to show that as citizens in his kingdom, we exert influence. The first example he uses is salt. And we notice too that salt only affects what it touches, and we only affect what we touch. Along with that, the other example that he used on our influence is that of light. That we are the light of the world. A citizen in his kingdom is a light of the world. Then we notice how Jesus was contrasting things from the old law with what he says. And he would say, you have heard that it was said, but I say unto you. And he's showing that he has all authority in the kingdom. And he used six different things that he made contrast. Anger, adultery, divorce, vows, revenge, and vengeance. He would say, you have heard it said, thou shalt not kill. And that was true. But he says, don't hate anybody. Don't even hate or you're guilty already. So he's showing the superiority and a dynamic difference in his law. Then today, we want to look at motives. As citizens in his kingdom, what are the motives that we should have in doing his will and carrying out righteousness? And there are four examples in this, and we're going to look at three examples that he gives: alms, prayers, and fasting. So verse 1 of chapter 6, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So notice, righteousness is something that we do in Matthew, but it is something, but it is not something that we do in Romans. In Romans, it is something we are because of what God has made us. God makes us righteous. He justifies us in Romans. This is not how Matthew is using this word. So again, there are four areas of righteousness that Matthew is going to discuss: alms, prayers, fasting, and then materialism and anxiety. We'll look at the first three of those today. Lord willing, we will look at materialism and anxiety in the next lesson. So notice, he says, beware, take heed. This is a warning about practicing our righteousness before men to be noticed by them. We need to be careful about why we do what we do. We need to note what is being done and how is it being done, and why are we doing these things? Are we doing these things just to be noticed by men? In verse 1, he mentions reward. Our Christian deeds should be done because we want to bring honor and glory to our Heavenly Father, not to ourselves. This helps us understand Matthew 5:16, which says, let your light shine, in verse 16, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Notice, Jesus is telling us now not to practice things to be seen before men. Well, what's the difference? What's the difference in chapter 5 and verse 16? Where he says, let men see your good works. And now he's saying, don't do it so that men will see you. The difference is the reason, the purpose of receiving glory for their acts. They wanted men to see them and give them glory when men should instead be giving glory to the Heavenly Father. Therefore, when thou dost, thine alms do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues, for in the street they have the glory of men. I don't know if this actually took place or if he's being sarcastic or exaggerating, but you can just see somebody going out, blowing a trumpet, hey, look at what I'm going to do. I'm going to do something good. And Jesus says that is the wrong reason. If we do good deeds and someone sees what we have done and they glorify God, that is what Jesus wants. If what we do for the Lord is done to be seen of men, if we're doing it to be seen of men, then what are we doing? We are stealing glory that God deserves. We take away from Him what is due Him, not us. According to chapter 6, 19 through 21, and again, we'll look at that later, but there he talks about laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. We don't want to lay up treasures here. We want to lay them up in heaven. Alms. What does this word alms mean? Well, in 5:7, it says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. One of the meanings here is merciful. The New American Standard Version reads acts of charity. And this is what we're talking about. Acts of charity, sometimes we think of alms as money, being merciful, helping someone. This word, though, the Greek word is E-L-E-E-O-S. Matthew uses it 11 times in his book. 11 times. And what Jesus is talking about is something that someone does for someone else. It could range from giving material goods to forgiving someone, but doing alms. We don't do that to be seen of men. The reason we do it is to help people. We do it to help people. If we do it to be seen of men and to get the glory of men, then we're just being selfish. And we cannot be selfish and be a disciple of Jesus or be a citizen in His kingdom. Someone who does something for someone else and announces that he is doing it, he wants others to see, Jesus says they have their reward in full. So again, stop and think about this. God wants us to do alms, to help people materially, show charity, forgive them, whatever. He wants us to do this to them. And when we do this, God is going to reward us. But if we say, hey, look at what I'm doing, then we have our reward now, and we are going to miss God giving us a reward in heaven. Verse 3, but when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Our giving is not for public knowledge to be seen. It's done out of love and a desire to serve Him. Again, what are we talking about? We're talking about doing righteousness. Doing righteousness, and this is just showing the secrecy that is involved. We don't go out and make a big deal out of what you're doing. In verse 4, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. God sees and God knows, and God will reward us. The key is in our attitude. Again, that's the challenge of this sermon, is our character, our attitude. Our attitude should be that the things that we do are for God's glory. We can do things privately and we can do things publicly, but not so that somebody notices us, but so that someone notices what God does through us. We can let people know that Jesus is doing things through others without mentioning names, and in doing so, we give the glory to God. And it's sad when we've reached the point of glorying more in man than in God. And you just think about situations that you've been in, and maybe somebody has helped you out, and you think, oh, that is so good that this person did that. And that is true. And that person, he wasn't doing it to get the recognition. But who should get the glory? Who should get the glory? God should get the glory. I've mentioned this before. Something that's always going through my mind, probably more than it should, is my support. Am I going to have enough? Am I going to lose support? What's going to happen? And I heard a preacher say one time, he said, you know, I used to worry about men giving me money to preach, that I would be able to keep doing that. And then he said, and then I realized it isn't the men that's giving me money. God is giving me the money, and it is just coming through these men's hands. And when we have that attitude, everything is God is providing for us. And when we help someone else out, someone here helps out another member in the congregation, you shouldn't expect praise for yourself. You might get it, but who should get the praise? God should. God should. But we live in such a selfish society that we all want praise for anything that we do, and it's just as silly as these men out on the street corner with blowing their trumpets saying, hey, look at what I'm going to do. Well, who gave you the ability, who gave you the resources to help somebody else? God did. God deserves the glory. Verse 5, and when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. So again, we're talking about motives and righteous motives, and Christ is using three examples: giving alms, giving money, doing charity, something that's going to be seen. The second illustration that he uses is praying. Is praying, and he does not say, if you pray. He assumes the righteous person will pray, and not as the hypocrites. And where do you think the two most public places in Jerusalem would be for someone to see you praying? Where would they be? It would be in the streets and in the synagogues. And their praying in those places was done in order to be seen by men. So they were hypocritically practicing righteousness, not to give glory and praise to God, but to be seen by men. They were hypocritical. They only pretended to be righteous, praying only to be seen by men. And what does Jesus say in verse 5? Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Is God going to reward them for praying hypocritically like that? No. Their reward is going to be whoever sees them doing that. That's going to be their reward. So he goes on and explains, don't do it that way, but this is how you do it. Verse 6, but when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Now, Jesus is not saying that we cannot pray publicly, but he's saying that the righteous person has a private prayer life, a private prayer life. We know that God sees and hears us when we are alone by ourselves, and we need to take time praying and not just do it for a public show. As a child of God, we speak to our Father. And just think, like with a physical family, fathers, you're with your children, don't you like it when they come to you and want to have a conversation with you? You contrast that to when you might be in a group and your child is shouting for everybody else to say something to you. It's just for show. It's just for show. And Jesus says, don't be that way. He says, your Father will repay. He's going to respond to your prayers. 1 John 5:14 and 15, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. In verse 7 of chapter 6, and when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. And again, the assumption is his disciples will be praying. So why does he say, as the Gentiles, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words? Well, a lot of the Gentiles were heathens worshiping idols, and sometimes they would, you know, repeat their prayers over and over for their God to hear. As the prophet of the Old Testament made fun of some of them, pray louder. Maybe your God is sleeping. Pray it again. Pray it again. And they would pray these prayers over and over. And he's saying, don't do that. Jesus is letting us know how the Father feels about prayer. And he says we should not use meaningless repetition. He doesn't say we can't use repetition. Don't use meaningless repetition. And if our hearts are right and we are focusing on what we are saying to our Father, you have the context, the content, the attitude. Jesus prayed often. Sometimes he prayed repeatedly. Paul prayed often, sometimes repeatedly. I would not call those meaningless prayers, but we can get into meaningless repetitions if we don't have the proper attitude and it's just a habit and again something to be seen of men. Sometimes you hear a person start a prayer and you've heard them pray so many times, you know what's going to follow, how they're going to end. Is that meaningless? I couldn't judge that. That person might have everything into that prayer, but he is warning us not to pray hypocritically or with vain repetitions like the Gentiles. Verse 8, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. You know, God knows everything. He knows before we ask a single word. So then, why should we pray to God if God already knows what we need? Prayer is for our benefit. It's for our benefit. If we do not pray, we do not show faith in God. He wants us to ask Him. He knows, but He wants us to ask Him, so again, that He can provide for us, and who should get the glory? God should. So Jesus gives them an example in verse 9. Pray then in this way, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This is often called the Lord's Prayer. It would be more accurately described as the disciples' prayer. And in this way, there's basically a pattern of the content of prayer. And he starts off, Our Father. So we must appreciate the fact that we are addressing our Heavenly Father. Recognizing and identifying that relationship that exists between God and ourselves. Jesus wanted the Jews and us to see God as our Father. And he makes a distinction, not our earthly Father. He says, Our Father who art in heaven, our heavenly Father. Then he says, Hallowed be thy name. His name is special above all names. It is sanctified. It is holy. It is reverend. Jesus wants us to begin our prayers with praise, acknowledging and recognizing verbally that God is great, that his name is the greatest name above all names in heaven and earth. He is the only one. Hallowed be his name. Nobody else's name is hallowed except God. We are not addressing just anybody. This is the Almighty God who demands respect. In verse 10, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What Jesus is encouraging us here is that God's expressed will for mankind be done on earth. He says, on earth as it is in heaven. You stop and think about this. We've been talking about angels some in 2 Peter. The angels in heaven, they know what to do, and they do it. If they didn't do it, what happened? Peter said God cast them down to hell. They're reserved in chains of darkness for judgment. His will is done in heaven. He wants it done on earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The emphasis is on his will being done. And again, Jesus prayed for this in the garden, Matthew 26:39. And as citizens in his kingdom, we should be doing his will. This is a present tense, a continuous action. We want it to be done whatever God says for us to do. Some people say we shouldn't pray this because the kingdom has already come. The kingdom has come, but what he is saying is here, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We don't stop doing his will just because the kingdom came. We need to be busy. We should pray that God rules on earth as he does in heaven. And again, many people do not give him that reverence. So notice we move to the fourth element of the prayer. We express our concerns and needs. So as I said, this is a pattern that Jesus gives for them in praying. He starts off. Don't be praying so that men see and hear you. But when you pray, start off praising God. Pray for God's work. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then pray for our needs. Too many times we start off with the needs. God, I need this. Give me this. Give me that. I need this. Can you give me more of this? We've got things backwards. We've got things backwards. And what does he say in verse 11? What does he say? Give us this day our daily bread. I think it's interesting here. There's a couple interesting things. Interesting not so much that he says our daily bread or bread, but our daily bread and give us this day. This day, where does God want our focus to be? He wants our focus to be on this day. When the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness, God provided daily manna. What if they took that manna and stockpiled it? What was going to happen? It would rot, it would spoil, it would get moldy. He wants us to rely on Him today. Today. And that's hard for us in this affluent society. But you think about a country or maybe somewhere here in America where someone is destitute. They don't have any food at all. They don't have anything. They haven't eaten for days. And they pray, God, just give me some food today. Just give me some food today. And that'll be enough. Thank you, God. And that's the mindset that God wants His citizens to have. Give us this day our daily bread, where we have that daily walk with God. Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. So in this prayer, Christ has gone over physical concerns. Now He's talking about spiritual concerns. Forgive us our debts. How can we ask God to forgive us our debts? As we also have forgiven our debtors. If we haven't forgiven those that have sinned against us, we can't go to God and ask Him to forgive our sins. It starts with forgiving others first. Verse 13, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Here we are appealing to God to help us stay away from anything that would take us away from His word and His will. Deliver us from evil. Verse 14, for if you forgive men their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And again, the emphasis here is on forgiveness. He's expanding on what he mentions earlier. The four refers to what he said in verse 12. And back during the time that Christ was speaking, the society was characterized not as being forgiving. And we come across people like this today. They aren't forgiving. They want to hold grudges. You may have done something 20 years ago. They haven't forgotten it. They haven't let go of it. We need to be forgiving. Verse 15, but if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Again, so we need to be a forgiving people and develop the God-like attitude. This must be done in order to receive God's forgiveness for ourselves. Now, he makes another transition to the last example. So we're talking about righteous motives, and it's demonstrated in our giving alms, our doing acts of charity. It's demonstrated in our prayer. And again, both of these things are visible, something that people could see. And the lesson was, not that men would receive glory, but that the Heavenly Father would. And then the last example we will look at here is with fasting. In verse 16, and whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Were the Jews required to fast? They were required one day a year on the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 16 and Numbers 29:7. The purpose of fasting was denying the body of food for a specific reason, such as mourning or study or meditation, dealing with some issue. So they were required to fast once a year. But now at the time of Christ, they were doing it on a regular basis. Were they doing it to show their righteousness? No. They were doing it to be seen of men. And what would they do? They would go out of their way to distort their face to make it look like, oh, I've got such a hard time because I'm so righteous and I'm fasting for God. Can you believe what I'm going through? Again, the fasting was to emphasize a spiritual need, a spiritual emphasis. One of the times fasting is mentioned in the New Testament is 1 Corinthians 7:5, talking about a separation in marriage. And Paul lays out some guidelines. He says, you know, don't separate and let the devil tempt you, except, number one, it's by consent. Number two, for a specified time. Number three, give yourself to prayer and fasting. And number four, come together again. So the fasting was used for things where there is a needed focus on something. And they were doing totally the opposite. They wanted the focus on them. Look at what I'm doing. How does Jesus respond to them? Does he say, that's great that you're fasting? No, in verse 17, but when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face. And Jesus here, again, assumes that they are going to fast. And no place in the scriptures shows that fasting is commanded as they were doing here, not on the Day of Atonement, not while they were still under the old law. It was a voluntary thing. And people who fasted regularly as a part of their lifestyle, they were doing it here to be seen by men. He says, anoint your head, take care of yourself, so people will not even know that you're fasting. And besides, they shouldn't know anyway. If you're doing this for God, don't do it to be seen by men. Verse 18, so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but your Father who is in secret and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. So here Jesus is showing, talking about our motives for righteousness, and he's using three different examples: alms, prayers, and fasting. And the motive. What is the motive behind these? So friend, the question for you, the question for me is, what is your motive for serving Christ? What is your motive for being a citizen in the kingdom? Are you serving God from the heart, putting Him first in your life? Are you manifesting your righteousness to God? Or do you do it just to be seen by men? If we do it just to be seen by men, then two things are going to happen. We're going to have our reward in full when somebody sees it, and we're going to rob God of receiving the glory. And when we think about practicing our righteousness, there is a tendency, just human nature, to want to get noticed. But we need to remember, we need to keep doing what God wants us to do, whether anybody notices or not, whether anybody says good job or not, whether anybody says I appreciate that or not. And why? Because the Father that sees in secret will repay us. He will repay us. He will repay us if we are a kingdom citizen. Friends, are you a citizen in the kingdom of God? The challenge of this sermon is our character, and let us have the right motives as we serve God. This is a very interesting sermon. It's all about being a Christian. It's all about being a Christian. And a few more lessons from now, he's going to talk about in chapter 7 the necessity of becoming a citizen in that kingdom. There's going to be a lot of people that are going to be surprised and disappointed. Jesus says in chapter 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Friend, have you done the will of the Father in heaven? Have you been baptized so that you can be in the kingdom? Are you living as a kingdom citizen should? If you haven't Please make your life right today. Don't put it off. Don't risk tomorrow. I just mentioned two people at the beginning of the sermon. Their life is sealed. Their destiny, their eternity is sealed. You still have the choice. If you need to make correction, please make correction. Please come forward now as we stand and sing.